We've got an announcement tonight.
Yeti's going to be big brother. Gwen's going to be big sister.
And we're going to be having our first grandchild.
That's what this show is all about.
But, good Lord willing, we're going to be going in October to be our first grandchild. Pray for Aaron and Erica and the bub and for us and everybody where this will be exactly according to God's plan. Just be dead in prayer, all right? Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for your grace. And Father, I pray that you would bless Aaron and Erica, protect them. And Father, I pray that this baby will come ahead according to your will. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story before we get into our text. Back in 1883, there was an Italian author put together a children's book about a little puppet that had a problem. And then in 1940, Walt Disney took this story and made it into a movie. You may not be able to guess it. Let me give you some more information. In it, there's a wood craftsman that made a little puppet or a marionette. And that little puppet wanted to become a boy. You got it yet?
Yes.
What's his name?
Pinocchio.
And Pinocchio had a problem. And his problem seemed to get bigger and bigger as time went on. Every time he would tell a lie, his nose would keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So that is the story of Pinocchio. And I remember when I saw that story or heard that story as a little fella, long time ago, then I used to actually look at the people who were telling stories to see if their nose would grow. Well, they didn't. The moral to the story is lying will get you in trouble. You know, honesty and the truth have been topics of discussion down through the centuries. And let me share some quotes with you. The greatest advantage of speaking the truth is you don't have to remember what you said. With mind memory, it's a good idea that I just tell the truth, okay? Benjamin Franklin gave us a policy statement about honesty. Can anybody tell me what that might be? Honesty is the best policy. Here's a few others. Honesty saves everyone's time. Next, honesty is the fastest way to prevent a mistake from turning into failure. Now, I'm going to ask the parents if they would grab the balloons, and because I would like everybody to be able to focus here, because we're going to deal with something that I would like for everybody to hear, okay? We'll continue with some of these quotes. Warren Buffett said, "Honesty is a very expensive gift. Don't expect it from cheap people." Ooh. The last one is the greatest truth is honesty, and the greatest falsehood is dishonesty. So we all have been taught the principle of honesty down through our lives. And very early on, God had some things to say about it as well. In Exodus 20, he gave Moses a law that says in the King James English, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Folks, he started early on. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 15, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, in Christ." Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, "But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more of these is from the evil one." So the truth is, any movement away from the truth
is alive. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, honesty is a moral character. And as you move in our society today, we're not supposed to be, they call it moralizing or judge people's morals. The truth of the matter is, whether you judge it or not, it's still there. But we serve a moral God who's given moral law, and we're supposed to follow those things. So honesty is front and center in all that we do, and may I honestly say, total honesty is at the heart of Christian character. Would you agree? It's being truthful. Today we're going to look at something that happened in the Jerusalem church that where God really emphasizes the idea of honesty. Kind of set the stage. Wendy gave a story just a few minutes ago about Peter and John that went out and they killed a lame man. Well, Jesus healed the lame man. And you know what? There was a follow-on from that. The follow-on from that is Peter and John got thrown into prison from that. So they were thrown into prison. Unfortunately, the Lord came by and told them, come on, let's go, and he gets them out and says, go on and keep preaching. Funny how the Pharisees went to the prison to get them out and have them and talk to them, and they were already out preaching again. Well, just before our story, that took place. And just after our story, they had been praying for freedom to share the gospel. And with the church in the building, the Holy Spirit actually took that building and shook it. How would you have loved to have been there? So some amazing things is going on right here in the early church. And then this story comes along. It's quite different. You have your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'll just read the story. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back from yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter said to her, tell me. But you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. All you can do is look at this and go, wow, what happened? Some people look at this story and say, well, my God wouldn't do that. Is your God the God of the Bible? So let's talk just a few minutes about what actually happened. The first little prayer. Father, pray for your guidance and your enablement today to bring this message that, particularly in our culture, is very harsh. Father, open our eyes so we can see the truth that's contained, where we can learn from this. Father, we just praise you for who you are, because you deal justly and righteously. We ask this in Jesus' name.
The
There's a few things that we can learn from this story. The first one is very important in our day. God is more than just the nice Heavenly Father who will overlook the sins of disobedient children. You see, there's this concept in our culture today that God is just a nice old man up in heaven, and he has one thing in mind, and that's to make everyone feel good about themselves, whatever they do. That's the preeminent feeling of God in our culture. And anybody who knows anything about the Bible knows that that's not the whole story. So God is definitely love. Aren't you glad? The Bible says God is love. But there's some other things that we need to know. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate, he said. Hate is a strong word, but it's a biblical word that defines how God thinks of sin. Here's another one, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. Everybody know what haughty eyes are? You know when somebody kind of looks at you and they turn their nose up and God hates that. So Christians, make sure we don't do that. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. There you go. And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. That's twice in the list of things that God hates. And it's dishonesty. The last one, and anyone who spreads strife among brothers. So we know that God hates some things. And lying appears to be on the top of the list because he's listening. Yes, that is our good, good Father. He also hates evil. Even in the New Testament, Jesus was speaking to one of the churches in Revelation 2. And this is what he says. It was to their favor. Listen to what he said. Revelation 2:6. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans. Now, what is that? Not anybody's really sure. But he says, which I hate also. So whatever the Nicolaitans were doing, this church hated their work, and Jesus did too. So there's some things that God hates. And there's one thing he does hate. It's dishonesty. You know, we've heard this is from our early years on. And I want you to look at me just a second. We are so easily tempted to fall back into dishonesty. Honestly. The second thing that we can learn from this story is that God knows everything that goes through our minds. This could be a scary thought. Ananias and Sapphira predetermined that they would lie about the amount that they received of the land. This had been decided in a private meeting between just the two of them. Guess who else was there? God. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. You do something good, he's evil. You do something evil, he's evil. That is in the character of God. He sees and knows everything. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 in the New Testament. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees and knows everything. But I think there's something else in the story that is not quite so obvious, and then as I was researching this, a few other people highlighted this as well. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 32 through 37. This is the things that were going on in the early church. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were landowners or owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. What's this guy? This Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here this guy, Joseph, okay, other translations have other names for him, but they nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So this guy must have been known as an encourager. That was his nature, to lift people up and to encourage them. So my guess, he had a good heart in what he was doing. He first sold his land before Ananias and Sapphira did. And he brought the proceeds to the church. And I'm sure the people looked at Joseph or Barnabas and said, this is a really good guy. Look what he's done. He sold this property and he's given it to the Lord. And people in the church obviously thought well of him for doing that, wouldn't you? I want you to use your mind's imagination here just a second. Maybe Ananias and Sapphira saw that. Hey, we have a piece of property. We can do that too. We can do that too. Oh, but you know what? Let's tell Peter that we gave it all to him, but let's keep some back for ourselves. Is that all right, Sapphira? Yeah, let's do that so we can keep some to ourselves. So they chose to not be honest. And in essence, they could have been bringing what they had before Peter so all the rest of the brothers and sisters could look at them and go, wow, what great Christian people. The only trouble is God knew their heart. And God judged them. Thing to think about. How much of what we do as Christians is done just to be seen by others? Well, you're the only one that can determine that for yourself, or for me, for myself. How many things do we do as Christians saying we're doing it for the Lord, but the truth be known? We're doing it just to be looked at as good people. You see, Jesus often taught to do things in private, and he would reward openly. He even said to pray in private. You remember what he said? If you'll pray in the closet or pray in private, I will reward you openly and publicly. But what we're supposed to do is supposed to be in private. I think he even said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is supposed to be private, not for people to look at you and go how great you are. This is to be done for God in private, and God will bless openly. I think God knows human character. And he knows if we have too much praise, what begins to happen to us. Come on, everyone, let's be honest. You know, you have to, if you get too much praise, you got to carry your hand around in a wheelbarrow, you know? But that's human nature. We get puffed up in ourselves, folks. And God doesn't allow that. Remember he said he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble? So when we do something for the Lord, as Barnabas did, he did it with a pure heart. And yes, they bragged on him. But he can handle it. But there's a good chance that Ananias and Sapphira missed it. They're not the one that prays. They got judgment. Why? God knew their intent. You see, when we look at a story like this, this doesn't fit easily in our minds, particularly in our day and age. You see, we want everything to be smoothed over easily. But here, God knew their hearts. He knew their dishonesty and their scheme. He was well aware of their hypocrisy, and he judged. And can we question his judgment? No. Because he knew the intent, he knew the circumstances, he knew the heart. But what was the result? Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. I can understand why. Let's just say, if I had been there in that church and I had seen that or heard about that, I would be a little bit nervous, wouldn't you? Oh, come on now. All of us would be a little bit scared. But see, David said in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So there, listen closely. There is great value in seeing God for who he is rather than who our culture tries to make him be. Let me say it again. There's great value in seeing God as a loving, righteous, and just God rather than just somebody's grandfather sitting on it. That's who God is. Well, what happened in the church? For a while, there was some nervousness going on. But let's see the result. Did it stop people from getting saved? Well, let's see. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You see, more than ever, people were coming to Christ through the preaching of the apostles. God had to first go in and do some house cleaning. Now in closing, let me encourage you a little. Aren't you glad we got money? Here's the encouragement. I haven't heard it or read of that happening since that time, all right? I say, praise the Lord. I really don't think God's going to kill you for lying. If that were the case, I don't think any of us would be here, would we? Me included. But the point is made. God hates sin. And dishonesty is sin. And according to the Bible, when sin is left unchecked, it will destroy you. We all know that. So let me ask you, what could have Ananias and Sapphira done differently? Well, according to Peter, they had full control of their property. They could have sold it if they wanted to. They could have kept it if they wanted to. They didn't have to give one cent to the church. If they had sold it and kept 100% of the profit, everything would have been fine. No problems. The giving is not the issue. But when they chose to lie about how much they give, and they conspired together to lie, God said, no. He does bless a gift. Now listen to this closely. But he does expect us to give it honestly with the right hand. Would everybody agree with that? And I think he really, really drove that point on right here. Yes, in a story, it's hard for us to accept in our culture, but that's what happened in the early church. So folks, when we do something for God, let's do it willingly and honestly, and I think God will bless you. I mean, one of the greatest blessings is to give to Him with a pure heart, with an open intent of just being open with God, and I think He will bless that. And when we do something for the Lord, regardless of what it is, let's make sure that we don't make a big show of it. All you have to do is turn on your TVs to see plenty of that going on. Christians are not supposed to make a big show about what they do because it will just cut the flesh up. What we're supposed to do is do things for God privately and let God worry about the blessing and the notoriety. You see, as far as I'm concerned, I would prefer my rewards to be eternal in heaven rather than temporary in here. I would much rather hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when I get to heaven, rather than hearing, "You did a good job here," and lose the blessings of God when I get there. And that's exactly what Jesus said. You do, and you don't broadcast what you're doing. You let God handle the rest of it. So now on, here's our challenge for today. Let's all choose to be honest with God. Think it's a good idea? We might as well be, because He already knows the truth. And as you see, He doesn't. He's not too impressed with this honesty. More importantly, if we have lied and we've been dishonest, and we all have, there's this wonderful verse that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad of that? So I want us to do a self-evaluation today and just make sure that we're honest before God. Okay? Aren't you glad you're saved?
Yes.
Aren't you glad you're forgiven? Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You that sometimes it cuts pretty close to home. And if we were all honest, there were times that we missed the mark when it comes to our honesty. And we know that the Holy Spirit there, and He is living on the inside. And just as soon as we're dishonest, He says, you missed it. You missed it there. So Father, help us to be honest about our mistakes so they won't be failures. Let us yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit as He prompts us to move away from those times when we just messed up. Then, Father, we ask that all of us just be honest before you, so that the name of Jesus may be exalted. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand. Let's start with, or end how we started. No longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, Jesus is alive in me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The Son.